If you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we'll look quickly at some things that we shared yesterday and then try to build some other things on top of the foundation that Mark gives us. But first, let's bow before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, I can't even remember much of what happened last week, let alone anticipate what will be going on next week. But when we open our Bibles to this chapter, we meet someone who knew the future as well as he knew the past. Someone who could predict the future. Someone who in his very nature just knew because he had planned and because he's in control. And to sit at his feet tonight with Peter and James and John and Andrew and to ponder his words, what a privilege we have. I pray that this passage would stir us to those same things that Jesus urged upon them, that we would watch, we would be alert, we would be aware, we would be informed. So that we not be swept along by contemporary trends or popularized ideas, so that fear, anxiety, worry would not grip our hearts, so that we would not sink our roots down so deeply into the soil of this world that we are less focused on that world that is to come. So tonight, teach us, and by your Spirit, instruct us in the teaching, that we might leave informed and encouraged. Thank you, Jesus, for your promised return. And I pray that it would always be and increasingly become the focus of my hope, the assurance of my blessing, the lodestar to which I look in planning my life and making decisions and in responding to the temptations around me. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew and Luke's account of what Jesus said to the disciples, it's much longer than Mark's. But the same pattern prevails in all three accounts. Luke is not only the briefest, it is the most focused of the reports of what Jesus said as he answered the disciples' question, when will these things be and what will be the sign of these things coming to pass? Now, the immediate antecedent to their question, the thing that had provoked their question, was his statement about the temple complex, that not one stone would be left standing upon another, that every stone that they looked upon with admiration as they passed through the complex, the Herodian temple complex, Jesus is saying, all of that's going to be reduced to a pile of rubble. And my brothers and sisters, you can still take a flight from here and go to Jerusalem, and tonight, you can see that prophecy still fulfilled. There is no temple on the temple platform compound. There are no buildings. They have difficulty finding bits and pieces of scraps of the artifacts of that temple. And the Islamic authorities have put such a lockdown fear grasp upon that platform that neither Christian nor Jewish archaeologists can even seek to uncover what historic artifacts would be there. So if you're looking for verification that what Jesus says in the rest of the text should be taken seriously, just visit Jerusalem and walk around the temple compound. And you'll see that what he said literally was fulfilled. Now that provoked the disciples to ask the questions, what about the rest of the things? Because the destruction of the temple stood for the destruction of the nation. The temple was the most significant sign of the covenant they had with God. It was the heart of where the sacrifices would take place. It was the means by which redemptive forgiveness could be proffered by God through the sacrificial system. It was the other half of the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And when you did, you needed to give the appropriate sacrifices. It was the counterbalance to the law, was the temple. And the Jewish fellows fully understood that with the destruction of the temple, the Jewish religion, as they knew it, and as God had established it, would disappear. And it did. It did. So the question that they ask penetrates, when is this destruction going to take place? And it promotes a secondary question, and that is, what's the future for that temple? Keep that in mind. Now, the passage, Mark chapter 13, breaks into three chunks, very naturally. There are three chunks. Look at the second chunk with me, and we'll move very quickly. Verse 14 begins the second chunk, or the second movement. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it should not, let the reader understand. Then flee. Verse 19, for those will be days of tribulation, unprecedented. Unless God limits those days, and he will, no flesh would be spared. Incredible tribulations prophesied. In verse 24 then, after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the heaven. The celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now note, in verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation, the subject or the audience of this message, of course, is the four apostles who sit before him. Through Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, that audience expands out to believers, to those who know him and those who serve him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who understand and believe in the scriptures that he taught and the scriptures he fulfills. And that includes you and me tonight. We would understand what the abomination of desolation is. We would understand how it fits into the whole scheme of God's prophecy. We would also be able to see in it the fulfillment of a specific plan or intervention of God into the global affairs of men. Now, the Muslims would read this and wouldn't have a clue. As a matter of fact, many Christian denominations would read this and don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. Catholics struggle with this all the time. They struggle with what this means. But Jesus is speaking to an informed audience, and you notice he brackets that, let the reader understand. So Jesus is talking to not just those four, but to those who read the account of this message here from the pen of Mark. And he's saying to us, understand. If you understand what I'm talking about, then you will recognize that event called the abomination of desolation. You will recognize it as a fulfillment of strategic prophecies that I have made. And recognizing that, you will flee. You will obey my instruction. You will flee. Because next is going to follow this time of tribulation. Now, that period of time from the abomination of desolation until after that tribulation, the days after that tribulation, is 3.5 years. It's the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. This tells us that Jesus fully believed and gave full credibility to the prophecies of Daniel, and that we can with confidence read the prophecies of Daniel and understand that they are speaking the true word of God. It also gives you a platform for being able to understand certain Pauline epistles, and most especially the book of Revelation. But that period of time from the abomination of desolation, standing where it should not, until after the tribulation that follows, that's a period of 3.5 years. Now, after that 3.5 years, then there are these celestial signs, sun, moon, stars, powers of the heavens, shaken. And notice in verse 26, that dramatic demonstration of God's power over the celestial, the astronomical powers and bodies. His demonstration of his power out there in the world of comets and moon and stars, and God's demonstration of his power and presence and control in that arena takes place. And out of that profound demonstration of supernatural control and order, Jesus descends. And the text says, they will see the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And the first thing he will do, he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. So the first thing Jesus will do when he returns to earth in this passage is give a command for angels to immediately be dispatched to rescue his elect. They have been dispersed or scattered throughout the whole inhabited earth because they are fleeing from persecution. They are fleeing from the Antichrist and his avowed intention to wipe the Jewish nation and to wipe all believers off the earth. And under the pressure of that, these folks have fled to the four corners of the earth. Jesus sends out his angels and gathers them back to Jerusalem. Now that's the second movement here. The third movement is verse 28 and verse 32, and it has two parts. It says we're to learn something from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know. Summer is nigh. In the same way, when you see these things happening, what things? The abomination of desolation, when you see the persecution break out, when you see the false prophets and false messiahs with signs and miracles of intense spiritual power. When you see the celestial signs in the heavens, when you see these things unfolding, understand that he is near at the door. As a matter of fact, this generation, the generation that sees these things, will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. That means that the person on the earth who is a believer, an understander of Scripture, has confidence in the living God and worshiping him, and sees the abomination of desolation, she can know that this is not going to go on interminably. That this isn't going to be a 100-year, 1,000 years duration. The generation of which they are a part will live long enough to see the conclusion. All these things will be accomplished or wrapped up during the generation, during that generation that sees the abomination of desolation. Now, the reason that's important is we've been standing around, if you please, for almost 2,000 years waiting for these things to take place, and they haven't taken place yet. 2,000 years. But my friend, when the abomination of desolation takes place, that generation, that group of people living on the earth, will see the completion of this whole prophecy. And they will experience the angelic express. That generation will not pass away. During that generation's expected lifetime, the revelation of God will be completed, and this prophecy will be fulfilled. Now that's the first part. Verse 32, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels nor the Son, except the Father. Watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. Now up there in verse 29, when you see these things happening, know that he is near at the door. Verse 33, watch, be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. Verse 35, therefore be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Why? Because you don't know the day or the hour. Now, there's no conflict between those two. The first assures you that if you will study the scriptures and believe them, you can have confidence that the word of Jesus Christ will not equivocate. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, and it will. But my words will never pass away. Therefore, you can take his words to the bank. You can take the Bible, the scriptures, to the bank. You can count on it. This is how it's going to take place. And when you see a part of it, you can be sure that the rest of it is going to fall in line. You can know that. And when you see the abomination of desolation, you know from Daniel chapter 9, that means we got 3.5 years, 360 days a year, and this period is going to be over. When you see the intense tribulation poured out upon the earth, devastation like it's never happened before, you can say, yep, we're living in that period of time. Keep believing, keep persevering, keep standing fast, and when you see the celestial sun, moon, and stars, you can say, yep, this is part of it. This is going to happen. But you cannot draw a circle on your calendar and say, well, it has to happen next Tuesday at 10 o'clock. Can't do that. Can't do that. You cannot know the day or the hour. But you can know the times and the seasons. You got that? Now, the first part of the passage, Jesus begins by telling them that there is a series of characteristics that are like birth pangs. They begin very slowly, and they grow in intensity. As I speak, our daughter Stephanie is delivering a baby. She's in the hospital right now. I don't know why I'm here. She's there. And the baby is coming. And she understands this passage better than I ever could. You who've had babies understand that. There are signs that you are pregnant all the way back, what, 6 weeks after you become pregnant? And those signs continue to develop, and it's not long until you need to change your wardrobe. And then all of us are saying, whoa! Are you expecting? And those signs continue to develop. And then the actual birth pangs themselves begin. Just doesn't come all in a flush. It's not, that's over. The birth pangs increase in intensity as that new entity enters our world through the birth canal. Now that's the picture Jesus gives in this first part. He says very clearly, that's chapter 13 and verse 8, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Now that certainly means that from the time Jesus spoke those words, the disciples in their lifetime could expect to see those kinds of things happening. And they did. And it would lead us to expect that those same things are going to grow in intensity, 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 until there's going to be a huge, intense manifestation of these same qualities as you get closer to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches, even within this teaching. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 5, Jesus begins by saying, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will deceive many. That's the first concern in Jesus' heart. Don't be deceived. There will be false messiahs, false Christs, antichrists. Why, within his own lifetime, John, who's sitting here at the feet of Jesus, could write the epistle of 1 John and say, there are many antichrists already out there. That's John writing within 50 years of this experience. And he's saying, yeah, what Jesus said is true. There are many who are coming to claim to be Christ, claiming to be messiahs, claiming that they have the power, the call, the whatever necessary to take the world and its people to a place of Edenic peace and health and prosperity. And for 2,000 years, they keep coming and coming and coming. Muhammad is one such. He was a false messiah. No question about it. And you read church history, and it's like every 5 years there's a new one. And they gain a following, and then they fall off. And then a new one, they gain a following, and fall off. And sometimes during the course of church history, you would find four or five or six of these guys competing and claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ. How many do you think are out there tonight? Thousands. There are thousands of people in the world tonight who are claiming to be Christs, messiahs, who claim that they have the power and the ability, the call of God, their God, the Creator, to bring peace to this world, to settle the problems in the Middle East. There are thousands of them. Some come through economic, some come through religious, some come through other means or avenues, but they're all over the place. Your newspaper is full of their bodacious claims. And Jesus said that's what would happen. But notice in verse 21 how Jesus picks up that same danger and describes how it's going to be magnified in that last 3.5 years. Look, then, when? During those days of tribulation, after the abomination of desolation. Then, in that last 3.5 years. Then, if anyone says you, look, here's the Messiah. Look, there. Don't believe it. Watch. For false messiahs, plural, and false prophets will rise up and will perform signs and wonders. These guys are going to have powers that are supernatural. You see a bit of this in the book of Revelation when you study the one who becomes the beast, the Antichrist, and when you see his colleague, the false prophet. They are the consummate representatives of the false Messiah and the false prophet. And they do spectacular things. They give life to an image and cause it to stand up and move about, speak, give intelligence. That's incredible. They call fire down from heaven. I mean, incredible. Just incredible. What these false prophets and false messiahs will be able to do in that last 3.5 years. Over here, when it starts out at the beginning of birth pangs, they make their claims, make their claims, make their claims, make their claims. Over here, that same prophecy is manifest in magnified form. And they do great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. So you see how that works? False messiahs, one of the signs. People claiming to be what Jesus was, offering to the world their skills, their leadership, with hope that they will be able to bring peace to the world. Jesus said, when that happens, you be on alert, because when I come back, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, be no mistaking Jesus when he returns the next time. He won't come through the closet. He'll come through the clouds. So don't be deceived by anyone who claims to be messianic, the fulfillment of messianic promises. Now, the second thing here, Jesus says, you hear of wars. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. And since the day Jesus taught this, there have been wars and rumors of wars, wars and rumors of wars, wars and rumors of wars. But folks, we're headed for the granddaddy of all wars. I mean, 1/4 of the world's population is going to be destroyed in a coming war. And that's in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that's going to be followed by the Battle of Armageddon, where all the armies of all the world at that time are going to be gathered together in Israel to take on Jesus Christ in returns. Satan will be there, the false prophet. The Antichrist will be there. That's going to be the granddaddy of all wars. And what I'm trying to show you is that these little wars along the way are like early birth pangs. But boy, they're going to issue forth in unmistakable, intense, global war. Two of them we know of in the book of the Revelation. And these false messiahs, these humanistic, arrogant people who claim to be Messiah, they're going to fill every generation, but the granddaddy of all false messiahs will emerge, make a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. And he will be joined halfway through that 7 years by the false prophet who will do spectacular things. Birth pangs. See that? Birth pangs. Birth pangs. So in the first section then, Jesus says, you want to know what the sign is and when these things are going to take place? Okay, here are the signs. Here are the characteristics. Things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. And they're going to consummate out there in the future in clustered around that abomination of desolation. Now, note one other thing with me tonight. In verse 9, you, he says, be on your guard. They will hand you over to Sanhedrins. Sanhedrins are Jewish. The Roman government never had a Sanhedrin. It had a Senate. And you will be flogged in the synagogues. That's Jewish. Jewish. Jesus is predicting that the Jewish religious organization is going to persecute his followers. And that's exactly what you read about in the book of Acts. More about that in a minute. You will stand before governors. Now, the Jewish people never had a governor. They were all Gentiles. Pilate and Herod and all those guys, those were Gentiles imported in. And kings, Caesar, Agrippa, because of me. Now, what Jesus is telling them here is that it's not going to be a picnic. It culminates down there in verse 13. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. Christians should never be surprised at the response they generate from the world. It should not surprise you that Christians are the special objects of ridicule. The things you believe and hold dear are made the butt of jokes, ridicule, and that in just about every place outside the United States, there is ordered, organized persecution against the Christians. Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. Why? Because behind that persecution is Satan himself. When Jesus was announcing the behind-the-scenes activity of his crucifixion, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He understood that all that was orchestrated against him that led to his crucifixion was energized by his majesty, the devil. He knew that. He also knew that his father was in complete control, and that his death would be orchestrated by his father. He also knew that no man could take his life from him. He had power to lay it down and power to take it again, that authority he'd received from the Father. So Jesus Christ is not helpless during his passion, but understand that behind the scenes is the power of Satan, and that's still operating today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the ruler of darkness in this world. That's our enemy. And he is subtle, and he is strong, and he is powerful, and he is determined. And so Jesus promised them that there would be persecution. Did his promises come true? Read the first 10 chapters of Acts. One of the four men that sat at his feet, James, the first apostle to die. He died at the hands of Herod. So Christianity was not from the get-go promised by God or intended by Christ to be a world-dominating religious system. It wasn't. It was the revelation of truth. Truth through which a fallen man or woman could have their sins forgiven and have a personal relationship with the eternal God. That's the good news. The good news that he said in verse 10 must be proclaimed to all nations. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to leave this, and I want to go to Mark, to Luke's account for just a moment, because I don't want to leave you here. There is nothing in this passage that says anything about the rapture. Nothing. There is nothing in Matthew that says anything about the rapture. Nothing. If all we had was Matthew and Mark, if we didn't have Luke's gospel, we would come to this conclusion. Here's what we conclude. Jesus is going back to heaven. When he leaves, imitators are going to be multiplied, and they are going to sprout up and make their appearance. And ultimately, one great false Messiah would dominate the world. We would be under the impression that wars are going to continue. There won't be any peace. And ultimately, there's going to be this great granddaddy of all wars out there in that future 70th week of Daniel. We would know that from the prophecies of both the Old and New Testament. We would be led to the conclusion that the church is going to be persecuted, and through that persecution, the gospel is going to be spread, and that ultimately everyone's going to hate the Christians. Everyone. And that Satan's going to do his best through false prophets with signs and miracles to deceive the elect, the Christians, the believers, those that have faith in God. We would understand that out there in the future, there's going to be an event called the Abomination of Desolation. It's going to take place in the temple in Jerusalem. And we would understand that following that, there's going to be great world persecution, so intense that if God didn't stop it, no flesh would be saved. We would expect that at the end of that period of persecution, there's going to be celestial signs. And out of that phenomenal celestial demonstration, Jesus Christ is going to descend. We would expect that when he returns to earth, he's going to immediately dispatch his angels, and they're going to gather his elect and bring them to Jerusalem. That's what we'd expect. And we would expect that we can know all of that for sure. We would also expect that the exact day and hour we cannot know. Times and seasons, yes. Day and hour, no. That's what we would take from Mark chapter 13. Luke chapter 21. Luke includes some material from this lecture from Jesus that Matthew doesn't, or Mark doesn't include in their report. For instance, in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. That those in Judea flee, of course, those inside the city, so forth and so on, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that were written. Woe to pregnant women. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. Led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Oh. That's talking about the 70 AD invasion of the Roman army when they destroyed Jerusalem and not one stone was left upon another. At that time, not only was the temple destroyed, the city was leveled, but the Jewish population was dispersed among the Gentiles. And Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles until a future time. That time is the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles takes us back to Daniel's marvelous visions of four great world empires. And out of the fourth would come the little horn with the big eyes and the big mouth. And in the days of that little horn, when he was ruling the world, in those days, God would cut a stone out without hands and smite, and all the Gentile governance of the world would be destroyed. And in its place, in the place of those Gentiles, would be the promises of God through David, a fulfillment of the Jewish promises to them. So in these verses, 20 down through 24, you have this insert from Luke that describes our age. We are living under the times of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are in control. The Jews are not in control. The world capital is not Jerusalem, but it will be someday. It's not now. Look at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. We read that too. There will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring sea and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming to the world, or coming on the world, because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28, mark it. Verse 28, mark it. Circle it. Underline, memorize it. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. Hold your finger there. We'll come back. Then he told him a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Now compare and contrast verse 31. When you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. with, verse 28, when these things begin to take place. Stand up, lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is near. Not the kingdom of God, your redemption. Your personal redemption. Now, the word redemption, the word translated redemption here occurs about a dozen times in the New Testament. Not once does it ever refer to the kingdom and to the coming of the kingdom. It refers instead, the idea of the word is to buy back or to buy out of, to deliver out of. And what you have in this verse is a promise given by Luke from the lips of Jesus, a promise that would make sense to the Gentile church, or the church that included the Gentiles. Dr. McLean writes about this in his marvelous book, The Greatness of the Kingdom. That's a book you ought to have. It's a book you ought to read. It's very, 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 very helpful. Now, Jesus puts the redemption, your redemption, first as an event to be looked for from the moment that the things, cataloged by Luke, begin to come to pass. Now, the very first of these things are described in verse 12, quote, "They shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake," end of quote. Dr. McLean writes, in the book of Acts, also written by Luke, we have indisputably his historic record of the beginning of the things foretold by Christ. As the disciples began their post-Pentecostal testimony to the people of Israel, Luke writes, the rulers, quote, laid hands on them and put them in prison, end of quote. That's Acts 4, 1 through 3. Thus, the language of the prediction and that of the beginning of its fulfillment are almost identical. Since both were recorded by Luke, same author, it would be strange if he had not been wholly aware of this coincidence. At any rate, it is impossible to deny that Luke's historical account affirms that the things predicted by the Lord did begin almost immediately following the day of Pentecost. End of quote. You get that? Now, what Dr. McLean is showing us is that in Luke's account of this marvelous message Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives, Jesus included instruction that neither Matthew nor Mark put in their account. And that instruction was that when these things began to take place, namely, when the persecution that you're going to experience in the synagogues and in the prisons, and before the Sanhedrin, when those things begin to take place, because they're right up front, they're the first things Jesus predicted would take place after his departure and before his return. When these things begin to take place, Luke says they were instructed by Jesus to look up, expecting that their redemption was nigh. Their redemption was nigh. That word redemption is the same word you'll find in Romans chapter 8, where it speaks about looking forward to our redemption, that is, or looking forward to that time when we will experience the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of our bodies. Now listen carefully. The foregoing facts lead to certain highly important conclusions in the field of New Testament eschatology. First, the kingdom will not arrive until men have witnessed all the signs described by our Lord. The kingdom is not here now. The abomination of desolation has not taken place. The celestial signs have not taken place. All of the false messiahs, the false prophets, have not yet appeared. The kingdom will not come until all these things be fulfilled, right? That's the first thing. The kingdom will not arrive until men have witnessed all the signs described by our Lord. Secondly, true believers may legitimately look for the redemption of their bodies at any time from the beginning of these things. Thus, Luke's account of our Lord's final prophetic discourse, we have an intimation, a pattern, of the later Pauline eschatological order of events. First, rapture, the redemption. Second, a period of worldwide tribulation and judgment. Third, the glorious appearing of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And finally, the arrival of the kingdom. Brilliant. So you see, you and I tonight don't look for the abomination of desolation. We look for the redemption that is ours. And that redemption has always been imminent. That redemption, the timing of the redemption that we Christians experience, the rapture that takes us out of this world into his presence, the rapture that includes the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the resurrection of those alive at that time, that experience is never tied into signs. Never. And here in Luke's account, Jesus tells his disciples that from the moment these signs begin to take place, persecution in the Sanhedrin, persecution in prison, persecution before the Jewish leaders, persecution before kings, from the time those first signs begin to take place, the Christian, the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ could lift up his head and anticipate at any moment the redemption that is his in Christ Jesus. Paul then was used mightily by God to articulate and emphasize that chronology. And he does it magnificently in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians 15, passages that you, I'm sure, have already mastered. It is patently clear then when you pick up the book of the Revelation, you should expect that. And sure enough, in the book of the Revelation, that same order is preserved. And the church, the body of Christ, the believers, are home in heaven with Christ before he leaves heaven to return in the power of the angels in clouds of great power and great glory. So look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. You are a heartbeat from heaven. At any moment during this whole span of time, the Lord himself can descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Dead in Christ be raised first. We which are alive remain and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall ever be with the Lord. Bingo. And that is not locked into or determined by any of these signs of earthly things that take place as God fulfills his prophetic calendar in relationship to his promises to his people, the Jewish descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Got it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for telling us the future. Thank you for giving it to us. And thank you for challenging us to know it and to study it and to believe it. Thank you so very, very much, Lord Jesus. And to quote Mark, you said, I have told you everything in advance. So help us to accept what you have told us and then to understand it correctly. Help us to study on our knees, understanding that this is designed not just to inform our intellect, but to shape our hearts. It's given to us to warn us to be alert. There are real dangers. There are real problems. There are real difficult things going on in the world around us. And our adversary is intent on destroying our faith and leading us astray from the truth that you have revealed to us. So help us to be diligent students of your word, and help us to encourage one another to love and to good works. Thank you for this portion of your word. Guide us as we return home. Give us safety as we travel. And as we think on these things, may they penetrate to the very depths of our inner hearts and give us there a spirit of expectation and anticipation, a spirit of confident, vibrant hope that we will look for the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ to take us out of this world before you unleash the wrath and judgment that the scripture tells us is kept in store, reserved, but will be revealed and poured out upon those who revile you, who hate you, and who refuse to yield allegiance to who you are and your rightful place in their lives. Lord, fill our hearts with compassion, concern for those all around us who do not know you. Make us effective witnesses, good witnesses, by our words and works, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.